ยืดยอกโอ้ยแม่เอ้ยจะนั่งใต้บ้านมาเอาอีเมลโอ้ยตกทุกข์อะไรแม่เอ้ยลงไปยะแม่เอ้ยมีอะไรติดสารอะไรแม่เอ้ยยังไม่ได้จับก้อนอะไรเลยอ่ะ
You know, one of the things we get asked a lot is, you know, what does an average day look like? And the only average or normal thing about a day here is that it's different than the day before. So there isn't really an average or normal day. But I will say this week has been one of the most joy-filled and pain-filled experiences weeks, particularly Tuesday of this week. And so briefly, I just want to share a little bit of that with you guys. It started in the morning really early when one of our employees who works for our business called me up and said, hey, Jute, our his wife, they're ready to give birth. She's been pregnant and they're ready. And so I got in my truck, I picked them up, took them to the hospital, and she gave birth to a beautiful, healthy 3.5 kilo baby boy. And man, we just got to celebrate with them and it was exciting and it was lots of fun. At the same time, after the birth, I had to leave because a funeral was happening for a 13-year-old boy in our village who we knew well, who would come and play with Jude. He suddenly, unexpectedly passed away. The parents aren't sure, we're not sure if it was a respiratory thing, a cardiopulmonary thing. We just don't know. They took him to the hospital, but there weren't any doctors there, and so he just died. And man, when I went over there, they were in the midst of building the casket. And so, you know, living in a village and it's a very communal kind of lifestyle. I just grabbed a hammer and some nails and jumped in where I could and started helping them assemble this casket. The song that you heard at the beginning of this video was actually from that evening. And that was the mom who was singing. And it's not a song in the traditional sense that it's got lyrics that you memorize and you sing. This is just her emotions. Our people group that we live amongst have a lot of customs and traditions, many of them involving spirits. And this is one of those where they will sing and echo and reverberate this chorus of pain and anguish, one to another, the mom to the aunt to the daughter back to the mom. Singing their feelings. And I just remember listening to this and just feeling the hopelessness of the situation. Man, these people have no hope. They have no peace. It is just one pain after the other after the other. And man, it was heartbreaking to be there and to see this this boy who we know and this family who we love go through something like this. And you know, it was interesting. We brought the casket up to the living room upstairs, kind of the body was just laying there, and we put the body in the casket. And the next day we walked into the jungle, into the wooded forest area where they bury people. We actually had to cross a river carrying the casket over through this river to get to the spot that they've designated that the spirits will allow them to bury people. And again, those songs of anguish would just continue throughout the entire process. And it was just heartbreaking. It really was. And it just reminded me of why we're here. It reminded me of you guys, of why you guys support and partner with what Lauren and I are doing here. This is a work that we are working on together. It's something that your partnership has real direct benefits and connections to the work that we're going on. And on the flip side, there was another birth and another death that we experienced this week. While the birth of our employee's son and the death of this boy in our village were amongst non-believers, one of our partners in our old province gave birth to a beautiful baby boy, whom they named Obey. And at the same time, our partner Kay, who many of you met, our 418 partners during our Zoom interview, Kay's dad died this week on the same day as all of these other things. And so for Lauren and I, as we just observed these two realities, these dichotomies existing, one with the other, where on the one hand, a boy is named lots of money and a child has passed away with no sense of hope from the family. We see another boy who's named Obey, and we see another man who lived and who passed away and is now enjoying the presence of the Father. And just the two responses of those realities, I think for me, hit really hard in my heart, because I was just reminded of the great joy and the great hope that we have, even in the midst of loss. There's celebration. And it's interesting because at the funeral for Kay's dad, they also sang a song. And as I kind of leave here and kind of in the update, I want to end with the words from those song, from that song that was sung at Kay's dad's funeral. And it goes like this. Praong chao ka, kanoi fao beng duai yam keng, po praong song pin pusang chakavan, mue liao beng dao, le mue da yin siang fa hong, hin si prahat kong praong tua tong fa, ka san la sen, pa chao pu pot hai pon, pa chao ni nyai, pa chao ni nyai, ka san la sen, pa chao pu pot hai pon, พระเจ้านิ่งใหญ่พระเจ้านิ่งใหญ
่ When I hear that story, it reminds me of what the Apostle Paul, who was the church's first great missionary, said about the way we as followers of Jesus Christ grieve when he said, we do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. And that's the difference between us and those who don't know Jesus. We have hope because we know Jesus. And that's the reason why a couple like Kevin and Lauren will sell all their wedding gifts, all their furniture, pack what they have left into a crate that goes out on a ship ahead of them, and they'll move to another part of the world where no one knows them, no family, no friends. They'll learn a different language so they can share the hope of Jesus with people who live without hope. That's why we're here. That's why we do what we do. We have hope. And a lot of people don't understand that, but need the same hope. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for coming to earth and showing us how to live, but even more so, showing us how to die to ourselves, to die to all the things that we feel so important. Instead, live for you, live for the hope that we have in you, the hope we have of forgiveness of sins, the hope we have for eternity. God, I pray that you would be with that family that lost their little boy. I can't imagine the grief. I can see the hopelessness. Lord, I pray that that would be a family that would come to know you and realize the hope that they can have in you and in your son, Jesus Christ. And help us as a church and as individual followers of your son, Jesus Christ, help us to share that hope with others. I ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Inspired by a book written over 100 years ago called In His Steps, generations of Christ followers around the world have been asking the question, what would Jesus do? In this situation, what would Jesus do? Millennials just kind of shortened it to say WWJD. Well, we decided to ask a question like that in this series. It's similar to that, but ask it from a different angle. If Jesus were walking the earth today, what would Jesus undo? Because when Jesus came to earth, he undid a lot of the religious practices. If he were here today, would he undo some of the practices, some of the attitudes, some of the thoughts that we have? I'm certain that he would. Because we always drift away from the way of Jesus. We just drift into our own ideas. So for the last several weeks, we've been talking about what would Jesus undo? We already exposed how he would undo the way that our planning, that we put such intense planning into such temporary things and it ignores eternity. And what is most important in our lives and in the lives of our children, he would undo the way we plan. He would undo the way we follow him sometimes with such a consumer mentality. Well, what's in it for me? Will this church meet my needs? And he would undo the way we have reinvented the way we think about truth. Well, that's my truth. That's your truth. No, there's Jesus' truth. He would undo all those things. And if you haven't heard those messages, if you aren't here, I would encourage you to watch them online because each week we're drilling down a little deeper into what it means to follow Jesus and what he cares about most and what he wants us to care about. Today, let's see how Jesus would undo the way we look at people who don't know Jesus, those who don't follow him, like certainly some of you in this crowd today that are just, you're interested, or maybe you're just here because someone drug you here, or those folks that would be watching online. What would Jesus undo about the way we see people who don't know Jesus? Those like some of you who wouldn't consider yourselves a Christ follower. We're going to continue looking at Matthew's biography. There are four eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life in the Bible, in what we call the New Testament of the Bible. And we're going to look at Matthew's biography. We've been looking at Matthew's biography to see what Jesus would undo because based on what we saw that he undid while he was on earth. Matthew was a very unlikely convert to Christianity. Matthew worked for the Roman IRS, and he collected taxes for a government that had its boot on Israel's neck. And literally, the taxes he collected went to pay for the army that occupied their country. So, I mean, he was hated by his own people, and yet he was a Jewish person who was working for the occupying army. And yet, Jesus called him to be a follower of his. Go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. You can pick one up at the Welcome Center on your way out. We're going to put the words on the screen. Matthew is in what we call the New Testament, which is really the New Testament is the Christian Bible. That's the one we go by. And the Old Testament explains so many things about Jesus in the New Testament. But the New Testament is 3/4 of the way through your Bible. And I would invite you to go there or scroll all the way down till you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go to Matthew 9:36. Jesus was on a speaking tour and in Israel, and what he saw in city after city after city just disturbed him as he met different people from different places, but he saw the same thing. Look at Matthew 9:36. Here's what Jesus saw. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That's how Jesus saw the people of his day. Sheep without a shepherd. The Greek words translate, the New Testament is written in the Greek language. That was the most common language in the world at that day, just like English is the most common language in the world today. The Greek words translated harassed and helpless literally mean mangled and thrown down, like a sheep that had been attacked by a wolf. That's the imagery he saw. And everywhere he went, that's how he pictured the people he met. Now, in the Hebrew Bible that we sometimes call the Old Testament, the Jewish people were often called sheep, and the religious leaders were called shepherds. Shepherds take care of the sheep. But Jesus' impression was that the sheep appeared in Israel to have no shepherds. And we cannot imagine the force of that statement when he would say that to his disciples, because in Jesus' time, Israel was literally crowded with religious leaders. They were everywhere. Historians estimate that there were as many as in this small country of Israel, that's about the size of a part of East Texas. They had as many as 6,000 Pharisees and over 20,000 lower priests. Yet with all those thousands of folks who made religion their primary occupation, their chief business, the people were neglected or even worse. They were like thrown down and helpless. Those people were not helping Israel at all. If you're a fan of college football, you've probably seen ESPN's Game Day. I like to get up on Saturday mornings and watch Game Day. Each day, each week, they basically make predictions about the day's games. They tell all the backstories. But each week, my favorite part is they lampoon people who had one job and get it and don't get it done. It's called "You Had One Job," and it's interesting. They make these predictions and they missed one yesterday. But anyway, that's another story. I want you to see this video of "You Had One Job."
You did great.
You remember this one? Oh, this is awesome. Third and goal from your seven rolled all
the
way.
How many? Count the yards backwards. Okay. Negative 20, negative 30, negative 40, mm-hmm. negative 50. Somebody grease this thing up. Get the ball.
That bad boy rolls.
Look at that. What was it, third and 92 or something like
yes.
that? Something like that.
It's the only way you can make that happen. Punt the ball, please, Jay Collins.
Poor guy.
Get it off. Get it off.
Whoop. Oh, man. And it's still going. It's yes. And he tries to throw it, and it's a scoop and score. And it wasn't this weather out here either. That was pretty decent weather.
Yeah, we've got two kickers, and you had one job, and one bust, because the bust should have stayed out of the shot. But it didn't. Thanks, Marta.
3, 2, 1. Huge moment.
Down goes the Georgia Dome.
I think behind me there was something, some kind of structure.
We still don't know what happened to the Georgia Dome. We're trying to find out at the national championship. Maybe Marta won't be in the way. We'll see what happens.
That language, by the way, is not, that you can't be using that language.
You had one job. If first century Israel had a college game day for people to watch on Saturday mornings, I am certain that the priests and Pharisees would have been lampooned because they had one job: take care of the sheep. Take care of the sheep. But they didn't. They didn't. You have thousands of shepherds. Take care of the sheep. Nope. We've got religious duties to do. Don't have time for that. Shepherds didn't have time for the sheep. You know, we could preach a whole sermon on that, about what would Jesus undo about our religiosity. As a matter of fact, we will next week. So be sure and come back for that. For now, let's go back to the way Jesus saw those who didn't follow him. He saw how living without God and having no one to step up to tell them the truth was destroying them. And his heart was broken. He had compassion on the people who didn't know him, who were lost, who were doing all kinds of awful things. He had compassion on them, not anger. Do you know why the priests and the Pharisees were not taking care of the sheep of their day? Because they didn't like them. They didn't like the sheep. They divided everyone. This is how their religiosity went. They divided everyone into good and bad, right and wrong, saints and sinners. And if you weren't like them, and most people were not, they didn't care. They despised you. Well, I want to ask you today, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, how do you view people who don't follow Jesus? People who aren't like you, they don't think like you. They don't maybe vote like you. They don't go to the places you do. They don't talk like you. How do you view the people who don't follow Jesus? Like the Pharisees and priests of Jesus' day, or like Jesus? Let me ask the question a little bit different way. If you're not a Christ follower, how do Christ followers make you feel? That's an important question for us. I hope and pray that when you come here, you feel like this is a place where you are safe to answer hard questions, where we won't judge you, we'll engage you and talk with you and help you work through some of those difficult questions of life. Let's go back to Matthew 9:36, and let's read the rest of this paragraph. Thinking about Jesus, when he's on his speaking tour and he's seen people in city after city, when he saw the crowds, Jesus had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus first called people who didn't know him. He called them harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. It was a very compassionate response. But then he changed the comparison and he compared them to a harvest, which is also a very hopeful comparison. Because by harvest, Jesus meant people who would follow him if someone would just tell them about him, if someone would point them to Jesus. And at this point, all Jesus asked his disciples to do, if he saw people who were harassed and helpless, he asked them to pray for them, just to pray for them. Well, let's apply this. Let's apply this to those of us who are Christ followers. How should we view those who don't know Jesus? Listen, to change the way you see the lost, please start by praying for them. When you see someone who's not like you, who doesn't know Jesus, who thinks differently, who goes by a different set of truth rules, pray for them. Pray for them. 2 years ago, we began asking you to do this, and we simply called it Pray for One. Does it sound familiar? We've said that a lot, pray for one. And just what we've asked you to do is just think of people you know, or maybe some of the people that you're going to have contact with today at the store or where you work, and or think about people that you know that don't know Jesus, and just begin praying for them and ask Jesus to give you compassion and help you to see them the way Jesus sees them, and ask Jesus to maybe help you engage them in some kind of a spiritual conversation and maybe even be able to tell them about Jesus. We created bracelets and stickers to remind you of this. And most importantly, we made available to you some devotional books, some short devotional books, a set of books, pamphlets to help you understand how to think about people who don't know Jesus, to help you understand how important it is to pray for those folks, to pray for the lost. We pulled all those items back out that we had out a couple years ago, and we bring them out from time to time, and they're out here today at the Next Step Resource Center. I would encourage you to go pick those up. Pick up a bracelet or a sticker, or more importantly, if you haven't gone through those devotionals, pick up a set of those devotionals and go through them. Now, this same story that Jesus told when he talked about the same comparison about the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, it is told by another of Jesus' disciples who wrote a biography, a man named Luke, in what we call the Gospel of Luke. And since his command, when he was repeating the command to pray, this is what we pointed out a couple of years ago, his command to pray for the harvest is found in Luke 10:2. We thought that would be a good reminder to set your alarm every day at 10:02 to remind you to pray for one. And so I would encourage you right now, pull your phone out and set your alarm for 10:02. I think it'd be really cool if every Sunday morning at 10:02 we heard from this service that was going off. If nothing else, it'd be a reminder from you to say, hey guys, wrap it up. Wrap it up. It's time. I love it. At work every day at 10:02 when I start hearing the alarms go off. And we stop. We stop and we pray for one. Ask God to help us see someone who needs to know him. Every day at 10:02, my alarm goes off and I ask God, is there someone I'm gonna have an opportunity to talk to? And I call by name some people that in my neighborhood that I know need to know Jesus. And it's amazing how once I started praying for that, God made my awareness stronger. And I've had so many more conversations with people over the last couple of years since I began doing that. Listen, if you're exploring the Christian faith, you may have noticed that I just used the word lost to describe those who don't know Jesus. That word lost was actually yet another comparison Jesus made to describe people who didn't know or follow him. That's why sometimes you'll hear us talk about the lost. Go to Matthew 18:12 in your Bible. Go to the right, Matthew 18:12, and you'll see what I'm talking about. In this illustration, to describe those who are lost, those who don't know him, Jesus is still using the shepherd and sheep comparison, but he describes here the sheep is lost, and for good reason. Picking up in verse 12, Jesus, and the people he was talking to, he said, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for that one that wandered off? That would be the lost sheep. And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. I love the picture that Jesus paints here for us. It is not a gospel of right and wrong. It is a gospel of lost and found. But unlike the religious leaders of his day, Jesus doesn't see people as good or bad, saints or sinners. Jesus sees people as lost and found. And that's how he would undo the way we see people. He would probably redo that so that we see people as lost and found. If you're a Christ follower and you see people who don't know Jesus, who may live radically different lives than you, if you think of them as awful or pathetic or a threat to your way of life and your freedoms here in this country, I hope you'll let Jesus undo that. Undo the way you think about people who don't know him. And instead, begin to see others with compassion, like sheep without a shepherd, whose greatest need is simply to be found. I love how Jesus brilliantly packs so many truths into this short parable. Notice first the comparison of the 99 and the one. You know what that tells us? That tells us that Jesus knows who you are. You're not just a person in a crowd. You're not just a number in a crowd. If you are a number, you're number one. Jesus sees you. You're never lost in a crowd with him. He knows when something's gone wrong for you. Jesus told this same story often whenever he was on a speaking tour and when he went from town to town. That's why, as you're reading through the Bible, some stories are just a little bit differently the way the different writers tell them. It's because he told them over and over again. Sometimes the facts were just a little bit, or just the details he changed around. He changed the context at times to expand the application. In the Gospel of Matthew that we just read, Jesus actually applied this lost sheep analogy to Christians who had wandered from the faith, people who knew Jesus and were wandering off. In the Gospel of Luke, where Luke tells this same story, when Luke describes the story, he's telling Jesus telling it at a different time. And at this time, when Luke is telling this story, the subject of Jesus' story, the lost sheep, is someone who did not know Jesus, who wasn't a part of his following. That's why in the Gospel of Luke, also Luke describes what Jesus said, his purpose for coming. Luke says, at the end of the time when the shepherd finds the lost sheep who never knew him, he said in Luke 15:7, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Repent's a military term. It just simply means about face, going in a different direction. You're going one way, the path I talked about last week, the broad way that leads to destruction, and you turn around and you begin to follow Jesus and you get on the narrow road that leads to life. That's how much you matter to Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are. If you're far from God, Jesus cares and he will come after you. He will come looking for you. Jesus cares. Here's why. Here's something else that we can understand from this parable. Sheep that were alone, that were separated from the flock, they were easy prey for wolves and wild dogs who would mangle and throw them down before devouring them. Without a shepherd, they also could wander off the highlands in central Israel that runs north and south, and there are a lot of cliffs that you don't see coming, and sheep, if they're wandering off by themselves and not with the pack, they could step over a cliff and fall to their death. You see, the point Jesus is making here is when you don't have a shepherd, life is dangerous. Life is dangerous. Last week, we looked at Matthew 7, where Jesus warned us that he was the narrow path to follow and the only foundation of truth that did not lead eventually to destruction. And if you're not on that path, if you haven't let Jesus Christ be your shepherd, I'm telling you, you are in danger. If you are a follower of Jesus and you've wandered from the faith, you are in danger. And that danger, for those of you who don't know Jesus, who've never stepped over the line of faith to follow him, that danger is eternal separation from God in a place Jesus described often called hell. There are other dangers in this life as well when you don't have a shepherd. But, now hear this, okay? Tune in. Look up this way. Let me just be clear, though, that there are dangers to following Jesus as well. There are dangers to following Jesus. While we're talking about the things that Jesus would undo if he were here, I think he would undo a phrase many of you have probably heard and some of you might have repeated that is just not true. Have you ever heard someone say, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will? I get what they mean. I get what they mean, because when you're in the center of God's will, it does protect you from a lot of unnecessary pain. But the truth is, The most dangerous place to be in the world sometimes is the center of God's will. Because Christ followers in other parts of the world, including the place where Kevin and Lauren live, they are severely persecuted for their faith. And every year, many are martyred or killed because of their faith. It's a dangerous place in places like Afghanistan and China, North Korea, and other places that don't respect religious freedom like we have here. But the greatest danger for folks who haven't become a part of Jesus' flock is dying without their sins being forgiven. They don't know unless we tell them that Jesus paid the penalty for their sins, the sins that separate them from God. And if they would just believe in him, repent of their sins, and choose to follow Jesus, they would be forgiven of those sins, the sins that Jesus died on a cross to pay for. So back to those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, please recognize the danger lost people are in. Don't think about the little tiny minor threats they may pose to your life. Think about the danger, the eternal danger these lost people are in when they don't realize they're lost. Have compassion on them. Please pray for them. Help them find the path to Jesus. Don't look down on them like they're an enemy or maybe just someone who gets in the way of your lifestyle or your Christian life. I remember a guy who used to attend our church. I think he's moved away. He was a nice guy. He was a good guy. He had good intentions, but he just did not understand why we placed so much emphasis on the unchurched, why we cared so much and put so much energy into everything we do to make sure we are a church where people who don't know Jesus Christ can feel safe to come here and explore faith and ask their questions. How we work so hard to make sure this is a place where you can bring your unchurched friends and not worry about a gotcha moment or aha moment or something crazy that we might say. He just didn't get that. And I remember him saying at one time, he did not like the fact that there were unchurched people in his small group. He was a regular attender of small groups like we want all of our members to be. And yet, one time he asked a question to our small group pastor. He goes, can't we have a different group for them so we can go deeper? He just totally didn't get that. He didn't realize that discovering faith in Jesus, developing faith in Jesus, and deploying faith in Jesus all work together, all at the same time, with all the same group of people who are at different stages on that. We pointed out to him this parable and asked him a question I'll ask all of you. Did you think it odd that the hero in Jesus' story, the shepherd, who left the 99 by themselves to go look for the one that was lost, do you think it odd that he would leave 99 behind to go look for one that might be in danger? Well, what about the 99? We don't know. Jesus' story doesn't tell us. We don't know if Jesus assumed that there were other shepherds with the 99 who was still taking care of those sheep, which would not have been uncommon in Jesus' day for an owner who had a flock of 100 sheep. Sometimes they would have more than one shepherd for them. Or if Jesus was making an implication that the 99 were safe together because they had community and they could take care of one another and point out the value of Christian community. We don't know that, and we really can't assume that. We don't know what provision was made for the other 99 sheep. And we need to be careful. We need to be really careful when we're looking at Jesus' parables not to add applications that Jesus didn't intend. I don't know why. I don't know how the 99 were taken care of. But here's what I am certain of. If you're the one who does not know Jesus yet, or you're the one who knows Jesus and you've wandered off into danger, if you don't know him, bringing you home is a priority for Jesus. Bringing you home is a priority for Jesus. In Luke's gospel, Jesus said his reason for leaving heaven and coming to earth was to seek and save the lost. That was his purpose. That's why that's our purpose as a church here. He loves you. He loves you. That's why he not only came to earth to show us how to live, that's why Jesus died on a cross for you and me. Here is another thing that is certain from this. We don't know about the 99 who are left behind, but we also know one certain application is if you do know Jesus, finding the lost is a priority for you as well. If you wonder what the will of God is for your life, right there. Help the lost find Jesus. When our boys were younger, we took them on a vacation to Disney World. I don't know who was more excited, them or me. I mean, I spent all my life wanting to go to Disney World, and so now I've got kids, and so we went to Disney World, and we had such a good time there. We went to all the different parks and found out, you know, the magic of Disney. And I want you to see a picture. Our boys were baseball players, and I mean, both of them wore their Little League ball caps everywhere we went. I mean, they would wear that before they would even get dressed. I mean, they just had those. Jeff is wearing an orange cap, and what we noticed one morning when we were at Epcot, touring the nations there, if you've ever been there, it's a park where they have all these different countries that you go to and experience what it's like in that country. We looked at Jeff and we went, Jeff, where's your ball cap? And he goes, yeah, Michael's still wearing his. And we thought, oh no. And so we kind of backtracked our steps to think about when he last had that cap on. And we realized, okay, we think it was in Spain where we sat down to watch. I know that's crazy. We think it was in Spain. The Spain part of Epcot, and we sat down to watch this video, this big video on like an IMAX screen or something, and we think he must have taken it off and set it on the floor. So we went back to Spain to look for the cap, and when we got there, we found someone there. We said, hey, our son Jeff, we're pretty sure he lost his cap here. Do you have a lost and found? They said, well, we do, but it's not here. It's in another part of the Disney World complex, and it's probably on its way right now to that Lost and Found building. I thought, Lost and Found building? And they said, yeah, just I wouldn't go right now because you probably wouldn't be able to find it, but just go tomorrow morning before the parks open and go to Lost and Found, and they told us where it was, and they'll probably have his cap there. And I'm thinking, yeah, fat chance. There are hundreds of thousands of people here in these parks. They're going to find his little cap and move it around, and it's going to be somewhere. So, but we... Jeff wanted to find his cap. That's his prized possession. So we got up early the next morning and we went to the Lost and Found building and we said, hey, we're looking for our son Jeff's cap. You know, I know there's a gazillion caps probably left out. They said, well, when and where did he lose it? They didn't ask for a description. They said, when and where did he lose it? And we said, well, it was yesterday. I think it was like Tuesday. And he lost it at Epcot. We were at Spain. They said, what time? Maybe between 10 and 11. They said, okay, follow me. We walked back in to this large room that was so well organized, it would just make the Container Store proud. It was just an amazing place. So they said, so we went to the Epcot wall, the Tuesday section, the Spain row, and went to a basket that was marked 10 to 11. They pulled it out. There were tons of caps in there. And there in there was Jeff's orange Little League ball cap. Put it back on. Man, my anal heart leapt for joy. Not just at finding Jeff's cap, but that someone would be so organized that in thousands of people there, they could find a little kid's cap. And I've also thought many times since then, if Disney World will go to such extreme measures to help people find things they've lost, we as followers of Jesus Christ can go the extra mile and go to extreme measures to help people who are lost find Him. Let's do that. Let's do that. Oh God, help us to care about people who don't know you. Help us to love them even when everything in us may feel repulsed by people who don't know you. Help us to see people the way you see them. Change our hearts, Father. Undo the things in us that would see people who don't know you as anything but lost, who need to be found. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.